I guess that's okay. Now, I heard a story, and this happened at church where I used to be, and it was before my time, but a building about this size, and it had a little highway that went around it, and they said that one of the brethren got up there to pray the main prayer, and you know which one happened is, that's the first one. That's the main prayer is the first prayer. And as a brother in here that knows about which I speak, but anyway, when he, the first thing out of his mouth was, "Dear God," and about that time, some truck driver, no doubt, was coming through there, and all that came through the PA was, "Go ahead." that kind of busted him loose. He had a direct connection, so they thought, but he had a CB going on. Look, I'm glad you came back. Everybody's awake for the moment, and that's a great thing. Got two sisters here from Oak Grove that came. Thank you.
Yes.
For doing that. And got my Uncle Jimmy back here from Luxahoma. I'm glad he came. He was a brother that led the prayer for us. Appreciate the prayer. Appreciate the singing and the hospitality. The food was wonderful. And a spread. Sister Beverly, Sister Peggy, they know how to do it. I'm just going to leave it like that. JH, there were some potatoes back there. And J.A. said they own time. Well, that meant, and I had to get me one just to see what own time meant. But yeah, he's right. That's own time. You may have heard a preacher story, which could be either true or untrue. We use them to illustrate. They're almost like a parable or a proverb of sorts, but where the preacher asked the church, if there's anybody here that wants to go to heaven, to stand up. And everybody stand up, but one man, about two rows back, sat there. So the preacher noticed it, and he emphasized it again a bit. He said, whoever wants to go to heaven, just stand up. He still stayed seated. And so finally he just stopped and he looked at the brother and he said, am I understand by your being seated there that you're not interested in going to heaven? He said, oh, I want to go to heaven. He said, why didn't you stand up? He said, because I thought you were going to get a load to go up right now. We want to go to heaven. I don't know if we're trying to rush it. Most people are trying to stick around here for as long as they can to see what happens next. God put us here for a reason. And we got to stick around for as long as God will allow us to stick around. But there's coming that day when heaven will be our home. And I want to talk a little bit about another place tonight, this afternoon. The song we sing. In the song, it says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It seems like home. It's familiar to us. We're at times, most often, comfortable with it. But it's not home. It's not home. We can travel on a vacation, and we can be comfortable, and we can be happy, but it's not home. But we're going to a place. This place here is temporary. The place to which we're going is eternal. And there's two different things going on. There's the commercials we see on TV. They'll tell you all about what you're going to get. And you think you got that, you just thought they've given the whole store away. But they end up saying, but wait, there's more. And it's usually a second one for the same price as the other one. But wait, there's more. So we live here with this idea hanging over our head, but wait, there's more. There's more to it than what's here. And that's what we're going to try to unpack and unravel a little bit tonight. Hebrews 13 verse 14, the text says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Do we? I mean, he's letting us know that we don't have a continuing city, but the reader, the idea that the writer has is that they do seek one to come. Do you seek it? You know what it's like to seek something. You get energized for it. You make it a point to do it. And that's where I want us to get to in our lives is to seek it out, to want it. Philippians 3, verse 20. It says, for our conversation, and I'm going to get back to that word in a minute. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go back to the word conversation. You know what a conversation is when you talk with your buddies. And some people nowadays are saying conversating. Like some kind of verb, maybe in a dictionary now. I don't know. But in that time, if you're using an old version like I am, I use one got a little dust on it. Goes back a way. King James Version. Well, the word conversation, it can mean lifestyle, but it can mean citizenship, citizenry. It's where you belong. You're a citizen of heaven, not here. So it says this, for our citizenship, where we belong, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So those two passages reflect upon the fact that heaven is something we need to be looking for. It's home. What is your home base? How do you feel about this place here? Basically, what we've got going on here is just base camp. There's a song we sing, Camping Toward Canaan's Happy Land. The patriarch Abraham, it says this of him in Hebrews chapter 11, 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, that sounds like heaven to us. That's kind of the picture. Obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange or a foreign country, dwelling in tabernacles. That's tents. That's an old word for tent. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what we want. We want a city that has been built by and has been made by God himself, that has a foundation. We don't have anything foundational here. The dirt underneath our feet, upon what is it suspended? Something invisible. Even our earth on its axis is, I don't know what's below. I don't know what's holding. I don't think it's on the back of an elephant, as some people might think. But we're looking for something that has a foundation, something solid, something that you can put your feet on and trust, and that's heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, 13 to 16. The writer says, of those of the past who served God in the old covenant, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's a wonderful mentality to have. They embraced the fact that they were just strangers and pilgrims while they were on the earth. And then it says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to repent. But now they desire a better country that isn't heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I'm going to a city one day. No crime. Not even any suspects. Not even anybody that even contemplate doing anything wrong anyway. It's the heavenly city. It's the country to which we're going. Strangers, pilgrims, foreigners here. Over Jordan, when we cross over, a better place. A God-prepared city. Listen to Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Jesus wouldn't tell any lies to us. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A prepared place for prepared people. It's real. Heaven is real. And it's also for real. And that's what I'm telling myself on a routine basis. Getting myself equipped and ready for that. And no need to fasten your eyes or feast your eyes upon anything here. It won't last long. It's unstable. It's fleeting. It's temporal. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. You are told this. This is the message that God has for you. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's working, Gene. It's working. I shouldn't have said his name. I'm being recorded.
That's all right. We'll delete it.
You got some audacity, yeah, brother.
I got some audacity.
That's all right. You got to have a little bit of that to wake us up, man. It's all right. Prepared place for prepared people. And then we pointed out that John wrote it right when he said, don't love this world. Don't fall in love with it. Don't try to hold on to it. He said, let me tell you what's in it. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. It's not from God. It's not of the Father. It is of the world. And here's what happens to the world. And the world passeth away. And the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Over there, in the city, in the new country, in the one that God has prepared for us. There are no permanent fixtures here. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? It kind of rattles us a little bit when we think about it. When someone passes away, we're jolted. I think it may be because God has set eternity in our hearts. And we came from the God who is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 91 and 2. We're not from everlasting, but we're to everlasting, but we came from the everlasting one. And maybe that's why that's the case. You know, the original ones, Adam and Eve, were put in a garden that was supposed to last forever. So our grandparents, many, many generations back, were built for and wired to be eternal. It does seem. And so God fixed it through Christ that we can be eternal once again when we go over there. Paradise lost in Genesis, paradise regained in the book of Revelation. Praise God for that. Amen. And so only our souls is all we got. It's all we got. And Jesus said it this way, Matthew chapter 16, 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world as if you could? I don't know that anyone could gain the whole world, but he says even if you could gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what does it profit? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. That's all we have. That's the eternal thing. Satan wants us to have affection for what is here. To have desire and ambition for and affection for these things. But let me tell you what Paul said about that. The Apostle Paul wrote Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Man, that grabs me. That teaches me something. Because this stuff here is very alluring, isn't it? It can be tempting. Kind of think, this is it. Let's just set our roots down here. But it doesn't work that way. Let's keep moving. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and it is. Take a look in the mirror. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's why we do this. No doubt that's why God gave us the blessing of worship and teaching and preaching and hearing His Word. Because the inward man is renewed day by day. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says, look at the things that are invisible. You know, it says of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's around 27, when it, you know, verse 25, where it says, by faith Moses, when it was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for every respect to the recompense of the reward. And it says, by faith he went out and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was looking for the invisible things. He was looking for Christ. He was thinking spiritually. For our, in our vernacular, we might think he was thinking in terms of the abstract. He was thinking for terms of just using a secular term, kind of metaphysical. He wasn't just thinking about something carnal and something fleshly and material. He was thinking beyond, something eternal, something soul-ish, where we have to be. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, Romans 8, verse 6. So as we move forward, we're thinking about the fact that we don't look at the things which are temporary, but at the things which are eternal. It's worth looking in the right direction. Don't you think? You pull out on the highway. It pays to be looking in the right direction. Right? If I'm crossing a one-way street, I'm going to look both ways. I'm a pessimist. I always heard an optimist or a pessimist is somebody that looks both ways crossing one-way street. I look both ways. I heard that an optimist is a guy that will spend his last $5 on a new wallet. Saying if I'd get something else. Four things, and we're wrapping it up. I'm going to do these kind of hurriedly, somewhat. I don't want to get bogged down in these things. Sobering certainties. Number one, life is short. You believe that? I don't want it to be sometimes, but it is, Brother Robert. It's short.
Is that right?
It's picking up pace. Somebody put grease on the clock, as somebody said. It's just picking up speed. There's not much span in lifespan. It's just not. The dash between the dates is so abbreviated. I mean, I don't think I'm morbid, but sometimes I try to investigate and try to put into perspective. I'll visit cemeteries. Man, it's humbling. That person was here, up, doing things just like I am back then. And now they're
gone.
It's quick. It's not a lot of time. It goes quick. So life is short. Life is short. Better do something with it. Psalm 90, verse 10. The text says the days of our years are 80 years, and by reason of strength there'll be 80 years. That's 80. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for we're soon cut off. Soon cut off, and we fly away. In verse number 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to think on the fact that our days are numbered. We only have so many of them. Let us apply our hearts unto what is right, what is wise from God's perspective. James 4, verse 14, he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. But what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanished away. You know what a vapor is? Steam that comes off something hot. And then it's gone. Just like that. That's life. Number two, a sobering certainty is eternity is long. It's long. I can't comprehend it, how long it is. I thought about ways of saying, because we've heard all kinds of different ways of getting in our minds, wrapping our heads around the idea of what eternal life is, and that's what happens immediately when we die. We go into eternity. It's long. Everlasting means dot, 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 equals, colon, whatever little marking you want to put after, right? Everlasting means never ending. Never ending. It ain't going to stop. That's everlasting. The song we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years. It goes on to say, we've only just started. That's long. That's tough if you're on the wrong side of eternity. But this show is nice and sweet to think about it when you're on the right side, that it just doesn't stop. I'm there with Christ. I'm there with the Spirit of God. I'm there with God the Father. I'm there with all of the right kinds of people. for eternity. How long is it? Someone used to illustrate it this way. You take a bird. Y'all pick a bird. These guys up here, pick a bird.
Eagle.
An eagle. You go all the way to the top, don't you? I don't know how fast the eagle flies. I mean, he soars pretty good. Birds fly 35, 40, something like that. Let's just take an eagle. An eagle's on right here, and he picks up a grain of sand, and he flies it all the way around the world, and he drops it off on a beach, and he does it, and he just keeps doing that. And when all the sand has been removed by that eagle from one side of the earth to the other side of the earth, eternity hadn't even started good. Let me tell you how many grains of sand they tell me. Some man, I don't know, he's probably got real thick glasses, but real thick glasses, but I guess he counted all the grains of sand. Because they come up with a number, 7 quintillion or 500 quadrillion grains of sand. I guess on the planet. Now that eagle is going to get a workout. Eternity's long. This is why we need to do the right thing. Because heaven's over there. But there's another place. It's called hell. Gehenna. Tartarus beforehand. Hellfire. Hell is horrific. Unimaginable. We don't need to go there. I'm trying to talk you out of going. We don't need to go. And I'm trying to stay out of that place myself. I don't want to go. I've heard bad things about it. I've read bad things about the horrors of hell. Jesus said this, Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48. He repeats it. So they say the same thing, but he says it and he talks a little bit more. He says something else, talks a little more, and says the same thing. He says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now the there is T-H-E-I-R. It's not over there as in location. It means there, it belongs to them. He says that when they go over there, their worm, which seems like the worm of life, their existence, dies not. Maybe it's the consuming worm. Like Acts 12, maybe it was Agrippa. He didn't give God the glory and he fell down and was eaten of worms kind of thing. Could be that. It's a concept there that's a little bit foreign to me, but I kind of grasp it a little bit. But there, worm dies not. And the fire is not quenched. It doesn't stop. I mean, let's just say that some poor soul got there. And it was tough. And they said, you know what? In 100 years, I can come out. In 100 years, I'll be able to get out. But you know what? It won't stop then. That right there boggles my mind. I don't want to go there. I don't want anyone to go. I can't think of a worse enemy that I'd want to. I don't know that I have a worse enemy. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I don't want to go in that lake. Number four, and finally on the point here, a sobering certainty is heaven is wondrous. Y'all were glad we came out of hell, didn't you? I am too. That was making me nervous. Just thinking about it. But heaven is wondrous. Just a few things to think about. We mentioned the fact that heaven is real and heaven is for real. Jesus said that it was real. I'm going to take his word for it. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Lord knows how to give good things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Inheritance reserved in heaven for me and for you. I want us to turn to, I want you to look at this with me. It is worth looking at. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 1. He says, Paul says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Some versions may say, I must needs glory, though it is not expedient. In other words, I'm going to have to talk about this, but it may not be advantageous or expedient for me to do it. Sometimes he'd say, bear with me in my folly. He says, Paul says this, he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now, I believe, and you probably do too, that he's talking about himself. He speaks kind of third person like. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. And then he says parenthetically, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Now everybody can speculate. Let me tell you something. If Paul couldn't tell you whether or not it was, excuse me, brother. If Paul couldn't tell you tonight, if he couldn't tell you what was happening, whether it was in the body or out of the body, you can't either. Is that all right? You know, in other words, whatever experience someone debated on, well, you know, it was, he had an out-of-body experience, it was in the body, it was this. Paul himself said, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell you. He said, God knows. And a lot of times that's the answer we need to have, folks, when they ask us all these different questions, think we have the answer or whatever, want to pick a fight or whatever, say, God knows. I don't really know. I don't have to. You know what I learned a long time ago? I don't have to have an answer for everything. I don't. Especially when it comes to the scriptures, I don't. But I've got enough answers to the questions I have, and that's fine. And he goes on to say, such an one was caught up to the third heaven. Verse 4 says that's called paradise. Remember Luke 16? Lazarus was going into Abraham's bosom. Remember Jesus on the cross told one of the thieves, today you will be with me in paradise. I think that's the same place. Now, it may not be heaven. It may not be the heavenly heavens. It may not be heaven itself. But it sure is getting close to it. That's all I need to know. I'm looking for a principle here, right? I'm looking for some goodness here. What God can do. So know what he said. Notice what he says. I was caught up to third heaven. Such a one was caught up to third heaven. He says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. And this is what happened when he got there. He got a little bit of a whiff, a little bit of a taste, a little bit of an eye through the peephole, so to speak. And he says, and heard things, unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Indescribable, unlawful for him to even talk about it. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't even comprehend it. Pick your best day you've ever had. That was very, very weak and flimsy by comparison to what we have in heaven itself. Here's what Jesus told his apostles. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. They came back and said, hey, the spirits, the demons, are subject unto us. And Jesus said, that's good. Can you imagine one of us being able to cast out demons? Have that power? Like a household is totally distraught and destroyed because of demonic or evilness that's in it. We know some households is kind of disturbed that way. Sometimes you question what's really going on in there. Wouldn't it be nice if you had the power to cast all that evil out and put righteousness right in its place? Man, that'd be the one I'd pick. Cage, I'd pick that one. I'd just spend my days going around solving problems. And Jesus said, that's nice. Basically, we're going to say, that's nice. He says in verse 20, he said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. That's nice, but you don't have to spend a lot of time rejoicing in that. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. People need to know these things. It's hard to know when to quit because I don't usually start preaching at 1:30 or whatever. But that's okay. I don't know how to look at that clock. I'm turned around. We're going to finish up in conclusion here.
It's afternoon service. That's good.
That's right. That's right. Let me pick on Jesus one more time, if I can. Maybe two or three verses as we finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. It says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to God because He bought us. He bought us back from Satan. He bought us back from ourselves. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's wonderful. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or empty conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Been bought. Imagine how John the Baptist felt when he saw Jesus coming in John 1 verse 29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." John understood. And we understand. His blood was the purchase price for me. And in Revelation 5, 9, this is my sugar stick. Something about those verses in Revelation that just seem to be, just brings it on home. John loved his Jesus when he wrote that. "And they sung a new song." And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." That's a song you sing to Jesus. It's a new song you sing to Jesus. "That Thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book and to open the seals thereof." They looked around to find somebody that could open up to them what God had in store for them. And nobody was worthy to take the book or to take the roll and to break the seal and to open up what God had for them. And so that's the picture in Revelation 5, 9. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood." Now notice, "out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Jesus of Nazareth gave his blood to purchase, to buy back, to redeem all of humanity from the destructive power of Satan. "For you are bought with a price." And since you're bought with a price, live up to it. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, we got some young people here. Protect yourselves. Honor yourselves. Respect yourselves. Nobody is better than you. Nobody is bigger than you. Nobody is more important than you. I hope somebody's teaching you that. Protect yourselves. Jesus loves you. The kingdom of God loves you. We need to know these things. Young folks need to know that in particular. But these days, even the old folks need to know some of that stuff.
Amen.
Heaven is home. Yeah. That's where we're going. Jesus paid the price. Live for it. Let me say this in illustration. We're wrapping it up. If somebody saved your life, if some family down the road had a son that was riding by your house one night and saw flames out of a bedroom window, and that young man burst into your home and got everybody out, he went back into the home to see if anyone else was in there. No one else was in there. He'd gotten everybody out, and in the process of time, he lost his own life to save that family. You tell me how the family should respond to the ones that gave up their son for their family. What if that family asked the family that was saved to come to an event? You think they're obliged to do it? To give up a little bit of themselves to show respect and honor to the family that gave up something for them? Man, we can say, yes, absolutely. It's the least I could do. What more can I do? Well, God gave His Son for me. He gave His only begotten Son for you. What are we doing? What do we do to show God these things? How much we care? I'm wrapped up. I'm done. Everybody's sleeping. Meatloaf, spaghetti, fried chicken. Time to go home. But look, invitation song is extended to you. If you need to respond, you can if we stand and sing.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied.